long time ago, I memorized a verse in 1 Kings. It's the 18th chapter, the 21st verse. It says, "Then Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word." And I was, you know, I'd memorized that for a couple of years. And I knew it and I reviewed it. And one day as I was reviewing it and trying to meditate on it, I realized that there had to be more to that verse than what I was really just getting the verse of why you're hesitating between two opinions. So I stopped and I began to do a really in-depth study in that particular verse. So I came up with a message that I wanted to preach. And the title of it was Mediocrity. Now I know that none of you out here have problems with that. Either in your job, in your relationships to people, or your relationship to God. But just so that it would refresh my memory and my relationship, I decided that I would go ahead and preach it anyway. Turn with me to 1 Kings 18. And I'd like for us to start in the 16th verse. 1 Kings 18, 16. "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him," and you got to find, to figure out what he told him, you got to go back and read the first 15 verses. "And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?' And he said, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent a messenger among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men.'" Let's pray just a second. Father, we thank you for our eternal life. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that gives us joy, that convicts us of sin, that leads us to repentance of those sins. And Father, we thank you for the fact that that same Holy Spirit led us to a saving grace of you. Father, I pray as we look at this concept tonight out of 1 Kings that the Holy Spirit would move in the lives of people who maybe are struggling with the area of mediocrity and not putting you first in their life. And I pray that you would use me and use your word to accomplish this goal. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these people right here were dangling between two decisions. The first decision being that they knew who God really was, because they were the Jews. They were God's chosen people. And there they were worshiping the Baals, the idol worship, which we will look at a little bit later. Now I have a question for you just as we begin the meeting, the conference, and this first message. Are you dangling between two opinions in some areas of your life that you know that you should commit to Jesus Christ 100%, but are refusing to do that? Now, maybe you aren't. But I know with this many people in this room that there are some out there that you know right now that God has been convicting you that there's an area of your life that you need to turn over to Him 100%, but you're trying to walk that fence. Revelations 3:15 speaks very clearly to that issue. And Revelation 3:15 says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, you make me sick." The last is the paraphrase. You know, "I will spew you out of my mouth." He says, I wish you would make a decision. Stop trying to be lukewarm. Be either cold or hot. What decision are you dealing with in your life that you're refusing to commit 100% to Christ? In these verses, as I say, I went back and did a study of them, and I came up with three reasons as I could find in these verses why the Jews were hesitating between two opinions. And at this time, I was going through this little deal about trying to make write up a message that started with all T's or all C's or all, you know, what is that, alliteration? You know, and all M's or whatever. And I came up with three reasons that the Jews were hesitating between two opinions. The first one was pressure. The second was pleasure. And the third was fear. So I spelled it P-H-E-A-R. That's all I could come up with. Now, as we look at these three areas of pressure, I'll probably crack up doing this thing, of pressure, pleasure, and fear, maybe it might speak to some issues of your life that maybe you've not really realized why you've been willing or not been willing to make that commitment. First one I really like for us to look at is pressure. I tried to design this for single people and the pressures and the pleasures and the fears that they are confronted with every day. The first one is pressure. Verse 19, we saw that they were standing there with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 priests of Asherah, and here was Elijah standing all alone. When the Jews looked and had to make a choice, there was a lot of pressure. The decision which they were to make. I thought about what kinds of pressure that you and I, as people living in modern day America, would go through. And I came up with two. One of them is social pressure. Now, as I looked at this thing, the social pressure of these Jews is, they were living in a land in which Baal was the worship. You know, not to worship Baal, this kind of puts you out of the social customs of the time. Jeremiah 10, I've just finished reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah tells us that we're not to adopt the customs in of the time, that are to reject these and walk in the commandments of God. I thought about two pressures. I can remember one of them is you go to work and you sit down and you're trying to trying to live a Christian life, or you tell someone that you're in the Bible study and they say, you're not some kind of a religious fanatic, are you? You know, like Knock 'em Dead Ned? You're not a religious fanatic, are you? Well, anybody do Matthew 6:33? Would someone be willing to share that? Anybody got the nerve? Hey, that makes you a religious fanatic, doesn't it? When you seek first the kingdom of God. But you know where you and I live? That's not the popular thing to do. We are considered religious fanatics. And this is a social custom that keeps you and I from really standing up in the crowd and making a stand. Now, every time I talk to single people, I always use the concept of another social custom is you got to be a success. You got to be a success. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he sets up another." So the social customs of not being a religious fanatic, being a success in life, the Bible speaks to both of those. You have to seek first the kingdom of God, and he will add these things to you. And if you do that, then he will take you and put you where he wants you to be. I have to speak Sunday at the Air Force Academy on the sovereignty of God, and I had a blast doing that. As Mike told you, my house hasn't sold, and I struggle emotionally with that. Not only emotionally, I struggle financially with that. And I get along with God, and I pray. You know, and I've about run out of things to pray. It hasn't sold now for 4 months, and I'm trying to come up with new things to say. Maybe I haven't said, and I just lay my head on my desk and I say, "God, please sell that house." You know? God is sovereign. He puts down one and he sets up another. So the social customs of not being a religious fanatic and striving for success in life at all costs. And I'll talk a little bit more about success later. Let me give you an application to think about in this area of social customs and pressure. Pick a social pressure. Think about one that you do that you've not considered, whether it's scriptural or unscriptural. Now, the one that I always talk to singles about is guy and girl relationships. Man, that is bad news. The social customs that you and I are involved with in terms of guy-girl relationships are straight from the hottest part of burning hell. And that the customs of guy-girl relationships in areas of physical relationships, years of petting, sex, it cannot be found in the Word of God. I spoke at a church of about 250 college students, and I told them that my concept of dating relationship between guy and girls is that there be no physical contact, not even holding hands. And it was like I had thrown a hand grenade in there and locked the door. I mean, there were bodies all over the walls. And guys just could not understand why they should keep their hands off the girls. I told the girls, I said, girls, if a guy reaches for you, it's simple, break his arm. Well, you know why? Well, we fall into the trap and we accept Satan's temptings. Well, pick a social custom that you are not sure about. Look it up. Search it out in the Scripture and see if it's true. See if it's scriptural. See if it's godly. And deal with it. Make a covenant between you and God that if it's not scriptural and it is ungodly, that you will deal with that issue in your life. Well, another pressure is peer pressure. You go in and you tell a guy, you sit out to work, and boy, went to a conference this weekend and God just blessed my heart. You aren't serious about that stuff, are you? I mean, you know, it's nice to get away. And my dad tells a story. He'd kill me if he'd... I won't tell it. Yeah, well. It's really... My dad is an alcoholic. He's born again now. I hadn't drank in 7 years, but he's still an alcoholic. And he tells me the story that he and about 5 friends of his would go to church on Sunday, and they would choose up sides to see who would be saved that Sunday. They would sit in the back of the church, and the guy who won got to go down front. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with half of your heart." Some of you don't know Jeremiah 29:13. But you know that can't be true. Because God does not do menace. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. You see, I told guys, I preached this message a few days ago, and God needs you and I basically about like he does the bubonic plague. You see, you look in Isaiah, and he says in Isaiah 66, he says, "Look, gang, I created the universe. Everything that's in it, I created it all. Then I turned around and I created the earth. I sit down on the universe and I prop my feet on the earth." Now, which one of you guys have got anything to say to me? That's his words in Isaiah 66. Not, you know, that's kind of a paraphrase. But you see, he's willing to use us if and only if we seek him with all of our heart and give him our all and stop dangling and hesitating between two opinions. That peer pressure is great. All you do is study the Bible. You hear this all the time. Every time I tell you, you got one of them little things in your back. You got tracks hanging out all over you. You know, you always got a Bible. You're always talking about prayer. Why don't you relax? Why don't you enjoy living? John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 10:10, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, and one more." Matthew 11:28, 29, and 30 says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And someone wants to tell you to not study the Bible so you can relax and enjoy life? Why don't you memorize some of these verses and give them to them? "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, it's peer pressure. Pick one. If you think about one that you yielded to lately, either you were standing in a group and somebody was gossiping, or you were standing in a group and someone started telling a little off-color story, or just a filthy, obscene story, and you stood there. And the only reason you stood there was because of the pressure. Why don't you think about one and commit that to God? I'm not talking about all the peer pressures, all the sins. I'm talking about one that you yielded to last week that only you and God know, and you commit yourself to Him, that if you are in that circumstance again and that particular instance comes up, you will not yield. You see, I'm talking about one at a time. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay. Pleasure. First one was pressure. There was social pressure and peer pressure. This is pleasure. Well, Baal was a god of fertility and sensuousness. In the temple, there were prostitutes. And the way that you practiced your religion was to go into the temple and have sex with a prostitute. Now, in the eyes of man, that's a pretty neat religion. Pretty neat religion. And the Jews knew that if they made a commitment to God, that God hated it. I mean, He did not just dislike it. He hates it. And they knew that to make that step, to stop hesitating between two opinions, and to make a step towards God, they had to give that up. And they were not willing. It was this kind of sin that caused David to fall into a trap. You remember in 2 Samuel 11:1, it says, "Now it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David stayed at Jerusalem and sent his servants out in all Jerusalem." And in 11:2, it says that David walked out on the balcony and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. The concept, if David had been out killing people like he was supposed to have been, he would not have fallen into sin. At the time when kings go out to battle, David stayed at home. But really, the concept being, if we do and be where God wants us to be and be doing what He wants us to do, we will not be so tempted to fall into sin. Guys say, "Well, I don't want to become a Christian, commit myself to God, because I have a few more things that I want to feel free to do." Well, Paul tells us in Romans 6 that we aren't free to do those things. They own us. Because in 6:6 he says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Then in 2 Peter 2:19, Peter's talking about the same concept, and he says, promising them freedom, talking about the pagan people to the Christians, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. "For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." And when you are enslaved, you are not free to do it. You must do it. See, so the people who are indulging in these types of sins, they're not free to do it. They are owned by Satan, and they have no choice. Their father is the devil. Well, question for you. What owns you? What owns you? What is there that you say that you want to be free to do, but you aren't really free to stop? It owns you. Just like my dad with a bottle. He used to like it, and then it became his greatest enemy. It almost destroyed him. He was not free to drink. He had to drink. Well, as I say, what owns you? Let me give you an application. Do you have any pleasures that's keeping you from a total commitment to God? And I don't mean a terrible pleasure of sin, of whiskey, or, of wine, women, and song, or whatever. I'm talking about any pleasure. You see, for me, I've shared this before, but racquetball for me could become a sin. I could play it 7 days a week, probably about 8 to 10 hours a day until I drop dead. It could literally become a sin for me. It could take first place in my life. So I'm not saying that it's got to be some horrendous sin. I'm saying what pleasure is there. A few years ago, I could have been hunting or fishing. Now it's racquetball. So see, I'm constantly having to deal with issues of my whole rotten life. Is there anything in yours? Any type of pleasure in your life that's you're refusing to yield? That you'd rather do that than spend time in the Word? Than to do Bible study? Than to memorize Scripture? Than to share the Gospel with other people? Than to grow in your relationship to Him? if it's taking a place of any of those things, it's sin. Okay? Sorry. Third one is fear. Well, why would they be afraid? Well, I think about King Ahab. King Ahab had a nice wife. She had a gentle and quiet spirit. Her name was Jezebel. I mean, she was a first-class witch. And you just didn't want to get Jezebel hacked off at you. And if they had refused to worship Baal, not only would they have gotten Ahab, but they would have gotten his famous wife. So they were afraid. And I asked myself, now, in 1977, what could we be afraid of? What are the fears that we could have that would keep us hesitating between two opinions? And I came up with one that I felt like was pretty valid, and that is, we're afraid we'd lose some of our friends. So I went to Luke 14, and I studied Luke 14, and you know what I came up with? That you can stop worrying about that, because that is a fact. It will happen. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You know, that is just a fact. It says that even some of your enemies will be the members of your own household. And that's a frightening thought. That's a frightening thought. It's a depressing thought. But you will lose friends. Why? Because sin cannot have fellowship with good. Christ has no fellowship with Belial. And you and I will lose some friends if we make a total 100% commitment to Jesus Christ in our life. Because if you do that, there will be some things that you give up. And when you give up those things, you must also give up the people who participate in those things. Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on His name, but also to do what? Suffer for His sake." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "And indeed, all who would desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It doesn't say might be. It says will. So yeah, you're going to lose friends because you're going to make a stand. And some of your friends are going to walk off and leave you. But the Bible says that you and God make a majority. Isn't that nice? John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you. In the world, in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I've overcome the world." He says, in me you may have peace. Out in the world there's not an option. You are going to have problems. But take courage. I've overcome the world. You see, I belong to the King of Kings. To the Lord of Lords. The great, the mighty, the awesome God. Who does not show partiality, nor take a bribe. He treads on the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is His name. So basic, and David says in Psalms 23, I'm sorry, these verses down, they just came to mind. Psalms 73, 25, and 26, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on the earth." So see, if we've got that concept, if we're that committed to God, losing a few so-called friends, we pick up eternal life, we pick up love, joy, and peace. Well, there's another thing we get afraid of, and that is, of course, not having a successful career. And I told you I would speak to that issue again, and it's very prevalent in a group like this. Not having a successful career. Anybody know Mark 8:36? Yes, I do. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Okay. Now I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to assume everybody out here is a Christian. And everybody has the promise, the fact of eternal life. If you drop dead this minute, you would be in the presence of Jesus. And you've got that. And you're going to live forever. Forever and ever. And I've got a proposition for you. I'll let you make a list of 500 things that you most want in life. All the money you want, all the popularity, everything your heart desires. A list of 500. Will you swap it for eternal life? Will you swap it for a relationship to Jesus Christ? I don't think anybody in their right mind really would. But yet we do that on a daily basis without being aware of it. We let so many things interfere. We don't seek ye first the kingdom of God. We seek ye second the kingdom of God because that job is out there, that reputation, that success is out there. Someone asked John D. Rockefeller one time, how much money is really enough? He said, just a little more. Just a little more. That was his answer. There was two guys in the Bible named James and John. They had a mother and daddy named Mr. and Mrs. Zebedee. And they had a good fishing business. Good fishing business. And they had been building that thing up, I'm sure, to give to James and John. But you know, one time, James and John went down to the river to see old John the Baptist. And John was baptizing in repentance. And John the Baptist says, hey, James, you and John, come here. He says, see that guy? He said, that's Jesus. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. And James and John followed him for about a year and a half. And see, I'm saying that because I don't want you to get the picture like so many people have that Jesus was walking down the street one day and that was James and John mending their net. And Jesus says, hey, why don't y'all come follow me? And James looks at John and says, who's that? And John says, I don't know. Well, he sounds like a pretty nice guy. Let's follow him. That's not the way it happened. Jesus had been watching them for a year and a half. And they'd been watching him for a year and a half. And Jesus says, why don't you come and go with me? And you know what they gave up? They gave up a fishing business. How much do you know about Mr. and Ms. Zebedee? I don't know of a book called The Zebedees. But I do know of a book called James. I do know of a book called John. And I do know of men who've been known for 2,000 years, who've been living and sitting at the right hand of the throne of God along with Jesus Christ. Moses, Hebrews 11:24, says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What was the Pharaoh's name when Moses was alive? Anybody know? Huh? I'm not sure. I think it was. That's a pretty good. A lot of people think that. Anybody know a guy named Moses? He was in line to be Pharaoh, you know that? But he didn't hesitate between two opinions. He made his stand, and he made his commitment to God. And it, read it, and it says, God buried him. He had God for an undertaker. He saw God face to face. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. He led 6 million people out of Egypt. He had the pleasure of standing before the Red Sea and his eyeballs bugging out on stems and seeing that Red Sea open up. Reckon he'd have got that if he had thought about his success and his career and he wanted to stay down in Egypt and be Pharaoh. There was a guy named Saul of Tarsus. He was trained in the greatest universities of his time. Spoke about 4 or 5 languages, was a Pharisee, probably a member of the Sanhedrin, going straight to the top, just as fast as he could go. And all of a sudden, one day, he was making a little trip up north. He must have been a southerner. And he met a guy. His name was Jesus. His name was Jesus. And he committed himself totally, 100% to Jesus Christ. And there's 27 books in the New Testament, 27 or 26. He wrote 13 of them. He had 5 visions from Jesus in the book of Acts. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. It's possible that he himself was stoned to death and God brought him back to life. Now, I wonder what it would have been like if he'd have stayed a Pharisee. I wonder if he'd have written 13 books. I wonder if everybody and his dog throughout the world for the last 2,000 years would have known his name. I wonder if he'd have been known as one of the greatest Pharisees of all time, like he is one of the greatest Christians of all time. What is success? What is success? Well, the world says that if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you may not be one. Well, God says you will. The third fear that people have is God is going to ask me to do something that is totally going to wipe me out. He is going to ask me to go to Colorado. You know, he will literally destroy me. I am really afraid of that. You know, I know a little bit about myself. And I know that if God were to break his concentration concerning me, I'm a dead duck. You know, if he doesn't keep his eye on me all the time and watch for me and keep right on loving me, like Lamentations 3 says, his mercies are new every morning. If that were not true in my life, I could not stand. He doesn't have to plot to get me. All he's got to do is take his eyes off of me. So see, he's not out to get me. He's out to give me the joy of being involved in the lives of people. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, but to give you a future and a hope. To give you a future and a hope. Well, God is not out to get us. He's out to give us abundant life. You and I have to make the decision. You see, it's not supernatural. It is not supernatural. Joshua 24:15, Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. In Deuteronomy 30:15-19, Moses says, I'm giving you the good and the bad. You make the choice. Now, you remember I asked you that first question when we first started. Is there anything in your life right now that you're walking the fence on? That you are not committing to Jesus Christ? Is it because of pressure? God says, come unto me and I will relieve that pressure. Is it pleasure? There's no greater joy than having a man come to Christ because you share the gospel with him. There's no greater joy of being able to lie down and sleep at night, knowing that the great God of all creation is watching over you. What about the fear? You know, Psalms 4:8 says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. Well, I hope that maybe I touched a point in someone's life, an area in which they're struggling with. And I pray that tonight, that before you do go to sleep, that you will make a commitment. That you will tell someone about this commitment. You will share it with someone about what God is doing in your life. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the King of Kings. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. While we were so undeserving, while we were still helpless, and even now when we rebel, even now when we will not take out steps and put you first in our life, you still love us. I thank you that you are faithful to us. And I thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. He who treads on the high places of the earth. I thank you that you live in my heart. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that if there's a single individual person in this room who is struggling with an issue, that the Holy Spirit would not allow them to rest. That they would lie, and that the Holy Spirit would so prick their heart that they would have to make a commitment to you in order to get a good night's rest. Father, I thank you for the opportunity, the privilege, the joy of standing here and sharing from your word the great truths, the principles that mold and give us the roadmap by which we are to live. The infallible, unsearchable riches of your word. I thank you again for the privilege of being here and look forward to a good day tomorrow. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.